Everybody doing this morning? Got one little thing I want to show you here before we get started. This is not our guest speaker, Twiggy. This morning we're going to talk about abiding. Talk about abiding in the Lord. We're like branches, and this is what it looks like. For a branch that does not abide in the vine or in the tree. There's no sap that runs up through it, no fruit, dead. I was really going to pull a fast one on you and tell you, man, next week we're going to have apples, apple pie for our fellowship. And someone would be on their phone calling 911, I'm sure. Yeah. So it's important that we realize and recognize the importance of abiding in the Lord. And that's where the title came from here this morning, John chapter 15. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. In the meantime, let's turn to John chapter 15. Put your phones away. Don't call 911. Everything. Pastor Joe's been over at the cannabis store. Yeah. Abide in me, Jesus says. Those of you that read ahead, have you noticed that this whole chapter is red letters? Jesus speaking. This is known as the upper room discourse, where he's teaching his disciples then, and he's teaching his disciples today. Because the term disciple means to be a student or a pupil. We're all going to Bible school. I remember when we first got saved at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raul Reese's church. It was so wonderful that it was like every week, Wednesdays, Sundays, we were going to Bible school. And that's the way church should be today. We should all be going to Bible school as pupils, as disciples of the Lord. And so let's open our hearts before the Lord as we've opened our Bibles, and then we'll begin our study here this morning. Father, thank you for this precious book called the Bible. Spiritual food, nourishment for us all. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, with open Bibles, that our hearts would be open as well to receive what you have for your church. Meet us where we are, Lord, as we sit at your feet. The good shepherd feeds his sheep. Thank you, Lord, for this precious book that feeds us. And so this morning I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would show us how important it is to be plugged in, to abide in you, the vine, the true vine. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly, thoroughly, and encourage us in our faith to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to bear much fruit. Because when we abide in you, Lord, we bear much fruit. We love you. We thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those watching on YouTube. And Lord, you be the teacher here this morning through your precious word. In Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of an introduction. In the book of Exodus, God states his own name to Moses for the first time. You remember when we were in the book of Exodus? Moses had asked God, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Thus the Lord said to Moses, I am that I am. This you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The name of I Am is how God chose to introduce himself. It's an important part of Scripture, both Old Testament and New. Those two words, I Am. And you know what? Those two words are so sacred in Judaism that they don't even speak those two words, I Am. Isn't that amazing? Seven times in the Gospels, Jesus uses the term I Am. Because he is deity. He is the second part of the triune God, the Trinity, to declare that he is eternal God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. He came in human flesh to save us. He's the second part of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John 6:35, that's the first time in John's gospel that we find these two words, I am, from the lips of Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, never thirst. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us all? In John 8:12, again, he uses those two words. He actually, in the Gospel of John, uses I am seven times. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Isn't it wonderful to walk in the light? When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the light goes on. It is amazing, isn't it? And we realize and recognize that all this time, I've been walking in darkness. But once the light goes on, then God's word becomes a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 105. Then in John 10:7, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. There's only one door. Last week in chapter 14, we saw there is only one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I, so that we could enter into the kingdom of heaven through the door, Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Then in chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Bless you. He who believes in me, though he shall die, he shall live. When we die on this planet as believers, we will be absent from this body and present with the Lord just like that. What's that going to be like? I can't even imagine. Last week in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. How many people is no one? No one comes to the Father except through me. No amount of works, no amount of good deeds, no amount of money can get you into heaven. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will get you in. And so this morning in verse 1, we have the seventh and final I am of Jesus in the Gospels. Notice what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I just showed you one of those branches. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Boy, isn't that the truth. You know that last breath you took? You couldn't take that without the Lord. That last beat of your heart? Thank God. We have to rely on him for every single thing. And it's funny how the older you get, the more dependent you become on God. It really is. The golden years, they call them. I call them the titanium years. Most of my friends are having hip replacements, shoulder replacements, joint replacements, titanium. They're not the golden years, they're the titanium years. I'll move on. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Just showed you that. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask What you desire in it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Wow. And so here in verse 1, we see that Jesus is the true vine. I am the true vine. Verse 5, he tells us, he who abides in me will bear much fruit. And again, as with the other six I ams, we have another extremely important spiritual truth. And Jesus is imparting this to the disciples, and he's only just hours away from being nailed to a cross for you and for me. This is some important stuff. Then and now, it is so important for you and I to recognize and realize again and be reminded this morning, we need to abide in the Lord. 9 times in the first 10 verses, we find the word abide. God really doesn't have to repeat himself, does he? But 9 times the Lord tells us to abide. The word abide is meno in Greek. It means to remain, do not depart, to be held, to be kept continually, to live, to endure, to survive, and to stand in him. That is so, so important today. And so as we saw in the first 8 verses, the Lord is teaching us some important stuff here this morning that we really, really, really need to abide. I really enjoyed putting the message together this week because we all need to be reminded. You're going to be reminded here this morning, but this is the 3rd time this week I'll be reminded. When I read it, when I prepare it, when I teach it, and when I go home, it'll be over and over in my mind. Jesus says very clearly, I am the true vine. He who, in John 14:6, who says, I am the way and the truth and the life, says, I am the true vine. You see, he said he's the way and the truth. And there's one thing that Jesus Christ can never, ever, ever, ever do, and that's to tell a lie. Because he is the truth. And he says here, I am the true vine. He is the life source for all of us as believers. Why? Because branches are dependent on the vine, aren't they? Or on the tree, if you would. Jesus gives us life. In order for us to have life, we need to abide in him, to be plugged into him. In order for the branches to have life and to be fruitful, they must abide in the vine. The Jews were an agrarian society then, a lot of farmers and all. And so the lesson that he's teaching them here, they could really grasp when he talked about abiding and being plugged in, abiding in the vine. This also refers to grapes in those days. And we can get a picture of this today, can't we? We know a little bit about agriculture. Some of you may be farmers or whatever. But I think it's important that we realize and recognize that this is a physical example of a spiritual truth for all of us here this morning. Folks, we need to abide like never before. Because there's a lot of things that try to pull us away, would you say? A lot of things try to get us plugged into them. We have to be very, very careful. We need spiritual discernment, which, by the way, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, spiritual discernment. Jesus is the vine, it says here. His Father is the vine dresser. What does that mean? It means the Father is the farmer, the tiller of the soil in the original Greek, who cares for the branches to make them fruitful. Jesus also makes a distinction between 2 types of pruning of the branches. One, like the one I just showed you a moment ago, will be cut off completely. The second distinction that we see here between the 2 branches is being pruned back. God allows the trials and the tests of this life to prune us back. And if you've ever planted something, be it flowers or fruit, whatever it might be, when you prune them back, they bear more flowers or fruit, don't they? And so God allows these things to happen in our lives to prune us back a little bit because he loves us. And when we're pruned back, we bear much fruit, more fruit. And that's what God wants in your life and in mine, more fruit. Because as we saw in verse 8, our Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. It's so important that we be fruit bearers today, folks, like never before. Why? Because the world out there is going to partake of the fruit that we bear. And we're going to mention the fruit in a moment. They need to see fruit. They need to taste of the fruit in the life of the believer. Unfortunately, there's a lot of fake fruit out there. Are you old enough to remember when around this time of the year our parents used to put fake fruit on the coffee table? Looked real, didn't it? Peaches even had fuzz on them. Now I got fuzz on me. No, just kidding. But it was fake. It was wax or plastic. It looked real. But you know what? We need real fruit. Healthy, juicy, ripe fruit in our lives that the world can taste. Branches that are cut off, how sad, don't bear fruit and they're worthless. All they're good for is kindling. Jesus said here, they'll be thrown into the fire. Those who abide in Jesus Christ and draw life from him and bear fruit and at times are pruned back in order to bear much fruit, our lives are blessed by being plugged into him. Why? Because as we see here, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It must abide in him. It must draw its life from him. It must bear its fruit from the vine. We're going to talk in a moment about the person of the Holy Spirit. To me, that's the sap that comes from the vine into the branches. And it's the sap that brings forth the fruit because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what we bear. Love, peace, joy, all these wonderful fruits that we'll cover here in a moment. And it's important that we be fruit bearers. We cannot bear fruit on our own, by ourselves. It takes abiding. How do we abide? Number one, by reading his word. Also, by confessing our sin. That can hinder us bearing fruit. Because we can grieve and even quench the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives by our sin. Reading his word, confessing our sin. How about church? Would you say church is important today? The Bible very clearly says we are not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need each other. We're the family of God. We need accountability today like never before. Look what the world's doing. It's dividing and separating everybody. People are locked up in their homes. They don't even go out to restaurants anymore. I'm just going to get DoorDash. How sad. You pull up next to somebody at a traffic signal. You look over, you can't see them because the windows are all blacked out. We're all being separated from one another. No communication. No embracing one another. No communicating with one another face to face. How sad. I'll just text you, man. We need one another, especially in the days in which we live, don't we? It's so, so important. Fellowship. Also serving. Serving is a part of abiding in the Lord. God brings people across our paths every day that need something. A word of encouragement, a hug, a drink, food, whatever it might be. And so we're to serve the Lord. The fruit will be evidence that you're a believer. Evidence in the believer's life. What is the fruit that we bear by abiding in him? Galatians 5:22. I'm sure you're all familiar with that section. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love. We're not talking lust. There is agape love, phileo, eros, and storge, four different types of love. And we just use one word for all of it today, don't we? But it's not the same. Agape love comes from being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot experience agape love, unconditional love, outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And man, when I got saved at 33, I all of a sudden the light went on and I started singing that song, looking for love in all the wrong places, because I was. Sorry if my singing offends you. We're just to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Love, agape love. The world has phileo, that's where Philadelphia comes from, the city of brotherly love. Hey, bro, high five love, I call it. Eros is a physical love between a husband and a wife. Also, a fruit of the Spirit is joy. The world can have happiness, but only believers can have joy. Do you know that joy can be in even in life's worst circumstances? We can have joy. Knowing that God is with us, knowing that he's going to see us through to the other side, knowing that everything that comes our way has to pass through Jesus' nail-scarred hands, and so we have joy. How about long-suffering? Patience. That's what long-suffering is. That comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. How about kindness? Man, you look at this list I have here, the fruits of the Spirit. Would you say that there's a lack of kindness in the world today? Man, people are bitter and ugly to one another. Man, it's the things I hear coming out of people's mouths. You know what? Because we're God's children and we are abiding in the vine, we need to be kind. Why? Because the Bible says that it's a kindness and the goodness of God that drew us to repentance, and so we in turn should be kind to one another so that we can draw them to the Lord. And people will notice and say, man, you're kind. How about goodness and faithfulness? I don't have time to expound on all of these. For the Spirit gives us knowledge. Self-control, there's one that's missing today. Wouldn't you say that all you got to do is get in your car and get out on the road and you can see people are out of control? And in many different ways, just not in driving, but people are out of control today because they don't abide in the Lord and have the fruit of the Spirit. Perseverance, would you say that's important? We need to press on. One person said it was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. Yeah, we might be moving slow, but we need to be straight ahead, folks. Pressing on, perseverance. Then there's godliness. You can't be godly without God. Brotherly kindness. That's important today as well. Peter tells us, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. 1 Peter 1:5. 2 Peter 1:5, I'm sorry. And so it's important, would you say? That we abide in him. Abide, 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 abide. We're going to hear that word a lot in the message here this morning. Pretty simple message, right? In verse 5, nothing to it. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. How much is nothing? We can't do anything without him. Pretty simple message. If you don't have the vine, you don't have the fruit. And for those who do not abide, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. He makes it pretty simple there, doesn't he? Oh, there's many people who try to do good today. Oh, I'm a good person. But you know what? God's word clearly says in Psalm 14:3 and Romans 3:12 that there is none who do good. No, not one. Meaning you can't work your way to heaven. We all sin, every single one of us, even as believers. It's not just in our actions. We can have a sinful thought about a person or about a situation or whatever it might be. All you got to do is turn on the television set anymore and you'd be bombarded by sinful thoughts. Some of the commercials I can't even mention from the pulpit. They're twisted. They're perverted. They're filthy. That's why the gospel is good news. Isn't this good news today? This is great news. That God would never challenge us to do something that he would not bless us with. And if he says, abide in me that you'll bear much fruit, guess what? Abide in him and you will bear much fruit. That's why the gospel's good news. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. In about, what, 3 more weeks, we're going to be celebrating the advent of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And look what the devil does. He clouds that holiday with all sorts of perverted and twisted stuff. The fat guy in the red suit did not come to die for your sins. This angers me. They make him out to be God. Why? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. I don't think so, folks. He's not God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. I got news for you. If that guy tried to squeeze down my chimney, he'd never make it. And if he did, I'd light a fire. Because he's going to burn in the fire anyway. You know, doesn't it blow you away? A reindeer with a red nose and flying and hitting every house and one. Omnipresent? I don't think so. Okay, I'll leave it alone. You get the point here this morning? Jesus is the true vine. The gospel's good news. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Santa didn't. No. He gives presents to the worst of people on the planet. When we repent and are saved, we enjoy all of the incredible blessings by bearing fruit in our lives. 7 and 8 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Wow. When we abide in Jesus, when we abide in his word, his desires become our desires. He's not saying when you abide in Jesus, you just ask anything you want, you get it. I have a hard time with these positive confessionists out there. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it, people. No. When you abide in him and he in you and his word abides in you, your desires are the same as his desires. And when you ask, when your desires are for what he would desire in your life, guess what? He blesses you with it every single time. We're incredibly blessed, aren't we? And when we are, our Heavenly Father, it says here, is glorified. We're going to pick up the speed now a little bit. Verse 9 to 17. How incredible is this? The very same love that the Father has for Jesus, Jesus has for us. Check it out. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Can you imagine? That to me is hard to comprehend. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. How's your joy gauge this morning? Is it up on full? Half empty? Quarter of a tank? The Lord wants our joy to be full. This is my commandment, not a suggestion, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. I've got that highlighted, circled, everything. If you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Again, it's a vast, wide, deep, and unmeasurable love. Is there anybody here that can really comprehend the love of God? It's just so vast and wide and deep and unmeasurable. And it never quits, and it's going to last throughout all eternity. It surpasses our knowledge and understanding in these puny little human minds and hearts that we have. This love is immeasurable, incomprehensible, unfathomable to the human mind. And Jesus says, abide in my love. And again, I have never personally, and I'm sure you can testify of this, I have never ever in my life experienced love until I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's a love that is far beyond human description. Not only that, it's created a love in my heart for my wife like never before. My kids, my grandkids, it's an incredible love. Sometimes I get teared up just thinking about God's love for me and all the wonderful blessings that he has poured out upon me, and I'm sure you can testify of the same thing. Jesus says, abide in my love. We abide in his love, which is every moment of every day. It's not like a faucet. He doesn't turn it on and off. It's every single second of every single day. And he tells us, because of this great love that he's given to us, we need to obey. When you truly, really love somebody, you want to please them, right? You don't want to offend them or hurt them. And I think it's so, so important that because he loves us and we love him, that we obey his word. He talks about commandments here. There's 10 of them in the Old Testament, as you know, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with any of them. They're all perfect. The law is perfect. The first four are for our relationship with us and God, and the second six are for our relationship with our fellow being. How sad it is. In our courtrooms in America years ago, you would walk in and stand before the judge, and right behind him were the Ten Commandments on the wall. But guess what? They've been removed. How sad. Not only that, look what we've done to God's law in America. We've taken God's law, things that he commands us not to do, and we've twisted it and we've legalized it in America today. We need to obey his commandments. Commandments are good. You know why God gives us laws, and we have people in law enforcement here as well that I always encourage and say, you know what? You and I have a lot in common. I try to enforce the law, and you try to enforce the law to help people and protect people and keep them safe, and people straight arm you. It's sad. The very thing that man needs so that we can have unity together. They reject. Pretty sad. He laid down his life for us, and he calls us friends. Matthew 22:36, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. He narrows it down to just two. Matthew 22:36, I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you choose. Someone came to him and said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? You don't have to keep all 10 commandments. You automatically will. Jesus said, You're my friends if you keep my commandments. Love God, love one another. He says he calls us friends. Does this mean we don't have to be servants anymore? No. What he's saying here, we are still to serve the Lord in our relationship with him, but what he's saying here is now that we are friends, friends have an intimate relationship and communication with one another, whereas if you're a servant, you're just told what to do. And we have an intimate relationship with our best friend, Jesus Christ. And because we do, we should do what we can to please him. We don't want to hurt him. And you know what? We're not earning our friendship with him. We're already his friends. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, don't we? And so he commands us to love him and love one another. And what an impact that has on our lives when we do that, when we obey God's word. Verses 15 to 17 now. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Yes, because he is Lord and God and Master. We are his servants. But again, like I said a moment ago, we are also his friends. Instead of our master commanding us and giving us orders to do things, we're to serve him out of love, out of that wonderful friendship that we have. It says he chose us, he appointed us that we go and bear fruit. We have this privileged position by his grace. He chose us. We're his friends. We share his love. We get to bear fruit. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Don't allow the petty things of this world to hinder you from having a love relationship with God and with your friends. The world wants to hinder that. Petty little things that we allow to creep in. That's why when Peter said, Lord, if someone sins against me, how often should I forgive them? Seven times? We laugh at Peter, seven times for Pete's sake. But you know what? Sometimes as believers, we don't forgive the first time. And what did Jesus say? Just what we have on that back wall there. 70 times seven. We're to lose count. And if you're keeping score, you're about to 489, you got a problem. We now see Christians can get plenty of hatred from the world. But from each other, we need love and support, don't we? It's amazing, here we go from abiding and love and all these wonderful fruits. Now look what happens. What a contrast we see here in verses 18 to 25. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. You know, that always blows me away. Even in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, it says, in the end times in which we, I believe, are living, there will be haters of God. Doesn't that just blow you away? And here we go from talking about love and Jesus and how much he loves us. In verse 18, he now talks about hatred. It seems incredible that anyone could hate Jesus Christ and his Father also. That just blows me away. The very one that came into this world to die on a cross for their sins and be brutally beaten and murdered to death for their sins they hate. The only one that can save their souls from hell and damnation and the lake of fire they hate. Situation still holds true today. Haters of God. Paul said that would happen in the end times. 2 Timothy 3. And a lot of this hatred then and now came from the religious people. You know why he's having the upper room discourse? Is because he's hiding from the religious Jews that are trying to kill him, put him to death. No one's going to take his life. Jesus said he's going to lay down his life for the sins of the world. You know, there are a lot of people today that may not, that are religious people, that may not just outright say they hate Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you love Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, you are going to proclaim the Word of God. And there's a lot of places today, a lot of churches in America, they've taken the cross down. They've eliminated the Bible in their teaching. And it's nothing but a religious organization. How sad. Jesus Christ and His Father have nothing to do with their services. How do I know? I spent 12 years in Vermont with churches. You could write on the front door, Ichabod, the Spirit has departed. And as I've mentioned before, I had the privilege of speaking in some of these places only once. They never invited me back. You talk about being born again? What's born again? You know? Jesus taught that in this world there would be tribulation and persecution. And if somebody is coming against you, if someone hates you, guess what it is? It's he that is in you. If someone's coming against you because of your flesh and your sin and your tongue, you deserve it. But if someone is coming against you because of he who is in you, guess what? They hated Jesus and they're going to hate you as well. Sometimes we get caught off guard, don't we? We all do. Man, where did that come from? Well, it's a spiritual battle like I've never seen. It's heating up more and more in America. Until the Lord's return or until we die, we must live in a hostile world. And would you not say it's getting more and more hostile every day? If the world hates you, guess what? You're in good company because it's of he that is in you, Jesus Christ. They hated him too. Man, when you were out there looking for love in all the wrong places and doing all the stuff the world does, sex, drugs, rock and roll, man, they loved you. Man, you're cool, dude. Let's party. But you know what? Now that you're walking with Jesus Christ and your light is shining and all of a sudden they're tasting good fruit, love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, all this wonderful stuff, they hate you. They hate it. It's Jesus in you that they hate. But if you're worldly, hey, they're going to love you. You know, one of the worst put-downs that a Christian can receive from the world is, man, you're just like us. I like you. You're not religious like these other people I know. They don't know the difference between religion and relationship. It's because you're not worldly that they hate you. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the light shows up and they're in darkness, man, they got to put their shades on, don't they? Jesus said, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you too. And they're going to do it for his name's sake. Because they had now seen him and heard his word, he says in verses 22 to 25, because they had seen him, his miracles, and heard his preaching and teaching, there's no excuse for their sin. Jesus took it to another level. Remember what he said in the Gospels? He said, if you thought it, you done it. If you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. If you gossip about somebody, you've just totally destroyed their character. You've murdered their character. If you lust after a man or woman in your heart, you've committed immorality or adultery. And that's exactly what sin does. If you thought it, you done it. And so now Jesus says, you're without excuse because of his teaching and preaching. What the world is doing with all of this hatred is fulfilling Scripture. Duh. This doesn't catch me by surprise. Oftentimes we'll be sitting around a group of guys after men's prayer on Saturday or men's fellowship on Tuesday. We'll be talking about the world situation. And I'll say, you know what, this does not surprise me because it's right here exactly what they're going to do just before the return of Jesus Christ. They're fulfilling Scripture, and they don't even know it. It's written in the Old Testament Scriptures even, Psalm 35:19. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, the Lord writes, nor let them wink of the eye who hate me without a cause. This doesn't catch the Lord by surprise that they hate him. Psalm 69:4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. And again, doesn't it blow you away that they would hate God so? Psalm 109, verses 3 to 5. They have surrounded me with words of hatred, God says. In return for my love, they are my accusers. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Over and over and over with these wicked people that hate God, he's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's up to them what they do. Reject it or receive it. 26 and 27. Wow, we actually got to the end. I've only got 3 more hours to go. Yeah. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Once again, as Jesus always does, even when he tells them about the hatred and all that's going to come against them in this wicked, evil, fallen world, he comes with hope and comfort and encouragement. He calls the person of the Holy Spirit here the Helper. The Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. He is the one who leads us and guides us in all truth. He is sending the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to them, the Comforter. And as I mentioned earlier, when you pray and repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ, the Helper, the Holy Spirit now comes into your heart and he fills you overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And again, because you're plugged into the true vine, it's like the person of the Holy Spirit is that sap that's running through you. Who was this at one time old dead branch? And now you're alive. And now you get to bear the fruit that we talked about and more. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. And today, to this very day, he gives us the strength and endurance that we need. I guarantee you every single one of us in this room has something we're struggling with right now. I teared up when a sister in the Lord shared with me just before the service that their son had passed away. There's a lot of you here that are dealing with friends and relatives and loved ones, children that have passed away. But you know, it's a person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that gives us comfort in those times and gives us hope, because one day we are going to be at the greatest family reunion in the history of the world, heaven. No more grief, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Many of us in this room are struggling with friends and relatives and loved ones that have either backslidden or have not given their lives to Jesus Christ, and it's getting late. And it's the person of the Holy Spirit that comforts us and gets us to continue to pray for them over and over and over. To endure the hatred and the evil and hostility that the world has towards Jesus Christ, God has given us a helper, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's especially comforting for those who are in the midst of persecution. And again, we never really went through persecution here in America, but do you sense that it's building? Persecution is beginning to snowball in America. As I had mentioned last week, there's a county in Texas, in the Bible Belt, that has banned 10 books in Texas, and one of them is the Bible. And that's just the beginning. Yeah. I just really feel if I live long enough that I'm going to be going to jail for preaching against certain sins that we have legalized in America. And I'm just sharing the love of Christ, how to be saved, set free from your sin, and how to have eternal life through Jesus Christ and enjoy the fruits of the Spirit while you're here. But yet the world out there makes the pastors who preach God's word out to be the bad guy because they're calling good evil and evil good today. Praise be to God that we have the Holy Spirit as our helper. He helps us. He comforts us. He strengthens God's people. Do you ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every day when you wake up? That's important to do. We need a fresh filling, overflowing of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First thing I do before I even put 2 feet on the floor, I just cleanse myself of all sin, whatever it might be, just in case anything would hinder, and I would ask the Holy Spirit to fill me overflowing with the living water. Be my strength today, Lord. Help me with all that I have. Give me wisdom, knowledge, discernment. Lord, and again I say, Lord, will you help me to love everybody that comes across my path? You think that's God's will? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit ministers to both our hearts and our minds as we abide in Jesus Christ. As we close, here's the question. Are you abiding in Jesus Christ? If you're not, guess what? We can change that today. Not by what I do or anything, but what God can do. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and shown you that you need to abide in Him, the true vine, we're going to give you that opportunity to invite Jesus Christ in to be your personal Lord Savior. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior so that you can be plugged in and so that you can bear much fruit. Anyone, as we close. Also this week, the Lord has laid upon my heart, maybe there are some of you that need to make a recommitment, to rededicate your life to the Lord. And if God has laid that upon your heart, I'd like you to stand quickly. I just want to pray with you. We don't want to embarrass you, but I think it's important. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Anybody else? Just recommit our lives to the Lord. The angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. Let me just pray for you that have stood up. Father, thank you for your precious love for us. I do thank you for those who are standing, and even maybe some that are still sitting. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would restore unto them the joy of their salvation, renew a right spirit within in them. Cleanse them, wash them, purify their hearts and minds, and give them a double portion of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your love for us and for them. I pray, Lord, as David prayed, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And I pray that for everyone standing here right now. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for all the wonderful things you bless us with. May we abide in you and bear much fruit, Lord. We've seen that over and over and over in the message here this morning. And Lord, I think you're trying to teach us something here today, that we would abide in you and you in us, that we would bear much fruit. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for Jesus, our best friend. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. I think Pastor Ryan has one more closing song. Oh, guess what? I forgot communion again. Yeah, you can pull up a chair there and we'll take care of you. Go ahead, pull up a chair there. You may be seated again, I'm sorry. Why do you think the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me? Because they knew this pastor in Palm Desert that's very much forgetful. So if we could have the ushers come forward, we'll pass out the bread and the cup. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. As we come before the Lord's table with the bread and the cup, may we just examine our hearts right now, confess our sin before you, so that nothing would hinder our partaking of communion with you. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Amen. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown upon my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
When the hour had come, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I love that verse. You know why? This could be our last communion here on earth. Jesus said he would not partake of the cup or the bread until we arrive in heaven. So could this be the last one? I better hurry up. He could sound the trumpet before we get these down. But notice, with fervent desire, he knew what awaited him in just a matter of hours, the cross. He took the bread and gave thanks, and that's what communion's all about. We take the bread and we give thanks to him. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of his body that was broken for you, and you can take that personally. His body was broken for you and for me. You know what? When we see that word broken in Scripture, it really is not descriptive of what he really went through for you and for me. He was marred more than any man. He was beaten beyond recognition for you and for me. His body was broken. And so as we partake of the bread this morning, let's give thanks as we do this in remembrance of him. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, as we do this morning. Thank you, Lord. Take this and divide it among yourselves, which we did. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And again, there's only so many communions that we're going to partake of here on this earth, be it individually or as a church corporately. But how glorious is it going to be to sit in his presence and partake of the bread and the cup with him one day at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So as we partake of the cup, we're reminded this is the new covenant in his blood, which is shed for you and for me. And so as we partake of the cup again, let's do this in remembrance of his precious blood that was shed for you and for me. Now let's all stand. Have I forgotten anything else? I believe that my brain's already been raptured. My body's just waiting to catch up. So.